Welcome back to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app, kicking off a brand new week. And we just finished a great series on the book of the prophet Jonah, the rather reluctant prophet, and God deals with him. So if you missed an episode of that little short four-part series, it was a real firecracker. You're going to want to go to relevantradio.com or the Relevant Radio app, wherever you get your podcast, to check this out. And it's very providential. We're going to be talking today about today's gospel, which also mentions Jonah. It's really Jesus' take on Jonah, so it'll tie in really nicely with what we just did. Let's begin with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. All right, well, before we get into what Jesus has to say about Jonah, we need to look at the immediate context. Now, today's gospel comes to us from Luke chapter 11, but I want to back it up just a little bit, because obviously it's just a snippet of this little section here. And I want to get back to sort of the context of Jesus's remarks about Jonah. Let's pick up the text in Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 14. It says, Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebul, the prince of demons, while others, to test him, sought from him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and house falls upon house. And if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than he assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. Okay, so let's stop right there and just talk about this for a second. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm your host, Cale Clark. So Jesus casts out this demon from this guy, and it was a mute demon, which made his victim mute. Right before this, in Luke chapter 11, Jesus says that God will give the Holy Spirit, the Heavenly Father will give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. So he's just got done talking about the gift of the Spirit. But in the minds of the opponents of Jesus that are there, they think that his power comes from another place, not the Holy Spirit. In fact, they think that he is in league with Satan. And that's what gives him the power to cast out demons. They also call him Beelzebub in this text. Now, you might wonder where that name comes from, Beelzebub. Well, the word Beelzebub, or sometimes it's read as Beelzebul, that actually comes from the Old Testament. The word Baal-zebul, B-A-A-L. And Baal-zebul was the Canaanite god. And the name of this pagan god, this false god, it means Lord of the High Place, Baal-zebul. And it was a lot of bull, let me tell you that. But that's what it means, Lord of the High Place. However, in the second book of Kings, chapter 1, verses 2 through 6. You can read this for yourself. 2 Kings chapter 1, 2 to 6. This pagan god is actually sarcastically called not Beelzebul, but Beelzebub. So that's where Beelzebub comes from. He's sarcastically called Beelzebub, and that means Lord of the Flies. So if you've ever read the book Lord of the Flies or seen a movie about it, that's where that comes from. So it's really a way to make fun of this pagan god Beelzebul. Now, here's what you need to know. Beelzebub really came to reference Satan himself, the prince of demons. So in essence, the Canaanites were doing some pretty nasty things There's a reason for that, because the god that they worshipped was actually Satan in disguise. And this is what it says in the Old Testament, that the gods of the Gentiles are demons. They can either be non-existent, these false gods, or they could be, people could be worshiping demons in disguise if they're not worshiping the one true and living God. And so that's where that name comes from. He's also known as Belial. You might have seen that word in your reading, or Belair. And in the Dead Sea Scrolls, he is called this. But at the end of the day, this is what's going on here. Jesus' opponents are basically saying that he is in league with Satan, and that's how he's able to do these powerful exorcisms. Now, we're going to see how this makes absolutely no sense in just a minute. Now, you know this isn't true, obviously, but you're going to see why it doesn't make any sense, even from a rational or logical point of view, in just a moment. But this became something that Jesus' opponents in the first century, when he was walking around, they kind of had this argument against him, and this got picked up by later tradition. In fact, a lot of the rabbis used to say things like this, quote, "Jesus practiced magic and led Israel astray," end of quote. So that's in the writings of the rabbis, which came in later centuries. So people didn't deny that Jesus could do the miraculous. It's one thing we have to remember. The question was, where did he get his power from? So what about this concept that his power actually comes from the evil one? Well, his opponents couldn't deny here that Jesus had done a miracle here in Luke chapter 11, because the guy who had the mute demon, well, Jesus casts out the demon, the guy can talk again. So there's the proof. The question is, what is the source of Jesus' power? And that's why they start saying, hey, give us a sign from heaven. And he's going to talk about the sign in just a minute. But hey, give us a sign. Show us a sign from heaven that your power really comes from heaven. But Jesus did not do miracles on demand. And he didn't do it to try to excite a crowd or to get more followers. That's not why he did this. He didn't want to dazzle his enemies. No. And we see later on in Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 23, Jesus is brought before Herod. And Herod wants him to do that. He wants him to do magic tricks. He wants him to do a miracle on demand. He wants to be entertained. Jesus says, absolutely not. First of all, it's not magic. It's actually the power of God. And secondly, I'm not going to do it for you, because your heart is not sincere. So let's take a look at Jesus' answer here. In Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 17, it says, Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and house falls upon house. And if Satan is also divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out demons by Beelzebul. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Okay. So a lot of things here, and as you might recall, Abraham Lincoln used this line from Jesus talking about the need for a United States of America. Every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and house falls upon house. Well, this mention of the house, by the way, is really important, and it's going to come up later when Jesus talks about when a demon is cast out, the house is swept clean, and then it goes back and brings seven more demons with it, even more nasty than itself, and the end of that house is worse than the beginning. Well, demons, according to Jewish writings, demons used to call their hosts a house. The people that they would possess, they would call them, oh, this is my house. And so that's why there's this reference to the house, a little bit of background there for you. But basically Jesus says, look, this idea that I'm casting out demons by the power of Satan or Beelzebub, that doesn't make any sense. Why would Satan bust up his own kingdom? Forget about the blasphemy of what you're doing and how offensive that is to God and to me and to the Holy Spirit, but that doesn't even make any sense at a human level. Why would Satan cast out his own followers, his own demons? Oh, and by the way, if you think that's true of me, well, then who are your exorcists? What sort of power are they using to cast out demons? Because Jesus wasn't the only exorcist in the first century world. There are many other exorcists in his time. The difference was Jesus was way more effective, 100% effective, because he is God incarnate, God the Son. With these other exorcists, they would have to do all these magic incantations and all this rigmarole. It was thought that Solomon in the Old Testament was an exorcist par excellence. So they'd use all these incantations and prayers that were allegedly written down by Solomon. And also they would use something called the bunk stick, which was this aromatic piece of wood. They would wave it under the person's nose, because in the ancient world, it was thought that demons exited and entered people through their nostrils. So, they'd wave this stick under the person's nose. It smelled kind of funny. Maybe they'd sneeze. Gesundheit, there goes the demon. I guess my exorcism worked. Well, Jesus doesn't have to do any of this stuff. He just says, shut up and get out. Get out. We see this in Mark's gospel, Mark chapter 1. And so that's the difference with Jesus, okay? When he does an exorcism, the demon doesn't come back. It's 100% effective. However, that's not the case with some of these other exorcists. We're going to talk about that in just a second. So then he talks about this idea of the strong man. He says, if it is by the finger of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Let's just talk about this finger of God here for a second. Where do you remember seeing this before? Well, there's a couple of places in the Old Testament that should jump out at you. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, we read these words, and this is Moses talking here to the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And the Lord gave me," that's Moses, "the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God." These are the Ten Commandments. The tablets had the Ten Commandments on them. "And on them were all the words which the Lord had spoken with you on the mountain out of the midst of the fire on the day of the assembly." And in verse 11, "At the end of 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two tablets of stone, the tables of the covenant." So there you have it. The finger of God, metaphorically, writes these commandments on the stone tablets that are received by Moses, and the tradition says that they were given to him by the angels. So what's the point of this? Well, Moses, at this time, when he's talking to the Israelites, he is dealing with some very stubborn and rebellious Israelites that don't want to accept his leadership. So when Jesus mentions the finger of God here in this context, that really should jump out at you, because guess what? Jesus is dealing with a whack of people here that do not accept him as legitimate. They don't think he's the Messiah. They think his power comes from the evil one, and they're actively fighting against him, just as the Israelites, some of them, a lot of them, fought against Moses. The other thing that should jump out at you when Jesus mentions the finger of God is the book of the Exodus. When Moses leads the Israelites out of Egypt, God has to do all these miracles to convince, he sends all these plagues to try to convince Pharaoh to let his people go. If you haven't read the book, you've probably seen the movie with Charlton Heston. And so let's look at Exodus chapter 8, verse 20. Now, this is, by the way, the third plague that God sends on the Egyptians, the plague of the gnats. And it's safe to say this plague really bugged the Egyptians. At any rate, I just came up with that on the fly. Not bad, huh? Anyways, the Lord said to Moses, this is verse 16 of Exodus chapter 8. The Lord said to Moses, "Say to Aaron, stretch out your rod and strike the dust of the earth that it may become gnats throughout all the land of Egypt." And they did so. Aaron stretched out his hand with his rod and struck the dust of the earth, and there came gnats on man and beast, and all the dust of the earth became gnats throughout all the land of Egypt. The magicians tried by their secret arts to bring forth gnats, but they could not. So there were gnats on man and beast. Now, check this out. Verse 19, Exodus chapter 8, verse 19. "And the magicians said to Pharaoh, 'This is the finger of God.' But Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he would not listen to them, as the Lord had said." So the magicians were able to copy some of these other plagues with their dark arts, the Egyptian magicians, but not this one. They just kind of shrugged their shoulders and said to Pharaoh, "Hey, we can't copy this one. This is the finger of God." And so, by the way, in Jewish tradition, it was thought that the Egyptian magicians were able to copy these miracles, do these counterfeit miracles, through demonic power, through the power of Satan. And so that is a really, really good parallel for what's going on here with Jesus. His exorcisms come from the power of God, because he is God in the flesh. All right, so back to the text in Luke chapter 11. So let's look at verse 21 here in Luke 11. Jesus says, "When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when one stronger than he assails him and overcomes him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoil. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Okay, so this is an important thing to look at here. Jesus is really, he's kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's God's commando. Satan has taken his hostages, all the people that he's kind of captured to do his will, and some of them are possessed. And he's kind of like kept them in this sort of what he thinks is a safe house. Well, Jesus comes in there, you know, beats up Satan, ties him up, opens the door of the house, and starts freeing the hostages. "Get out of here, get out, go, 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 go." So it's kind of like an action movie. And Jesus is that stronger man. Satan is strong. Jesus is much more powerful. That's why he says when someone stronger comes along, he can, you know, tie up this guy. The armor that he trusted in, it's not going to help him. And I'm going to free the captives. So that's it. That's what he's talking about there. And then that last little verse, verse 23, "He who is not with me is against me. He who does not gather with me scatters." This really means that people are going to have to make a decision about Jesus. Who do you think he is? It's like he's going to say to his apostles in Matthew chapter 16, "Who do people say that I am? Do you really think that I'm in league with the enemy, or do you think that I am God incarnate? Do you think that I'm the Messiah?" You've got to make a choice, ultimately. Are you with him, or are you against him? You're either going to gather the kingdom with Jesus, or you're going to scatter, hinder the growth of the kingdom. So this is what's going on here, and this is all background. We're going to get to Jonah in just a second, but it'll all make sense to you in just a moment. All right, so let's look at the next few verses here, verse 24 to 26. "When the unclean spirit has gone out of a man, he passes through waterless places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, 'I will return to my house from which I came.'" And once again, the house is a symbol of the person who was possessed. "And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man becomes worse than the first." It was thought in Jewish tradition that if somebody was possessed by eight demons, you couldn't exorcise that person. You couldn't get him out. They were just too powerful. So in this little story that Jesus tells, this demon gets exorcised. He gets kicked out. Well, he brings seven others back with him. So now there's eight. So this is the concept of it's impossible. But it is possible for Jesus. When Jesus does an exorcism, he's able to cast out legions of demons from people, like the Gerasene demoniac. We see this in Mark chapter 5. That's no problem for him. And when he kicks them out, they don't come back. This really works. It's permanent. All right, so we're getting close to the sign of Jonah here. You're listening to The Faith Explained on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. Let's look at the next few verses here. This is Luke chapter 11, starting with verse 27. "As he said this, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, 'Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts that you sucked.' But he said, 'Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.'" So this Jewish lady comes out of the crowd, and this is very common in this day. They would say, "Wow, your mom must be really proud of you." In other words, you're doing a great job here. And he said, well, he doesn't deny this. He doesn't deny this. And a lot of people think Jesus is taking a shot at his mom here. He's saying she's not important. A lot of non-Catholics use this verse to try to say that. It's not what he's saying at all. Jesus is saying, look, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. He's not denying that his mother is blessed. She is, of course, the Blessed Virgin Mary. But she was the first disciple of Christ. She was the first person to say yes to God's plan to save the world through him. And so in that sense, she does hear, of course, the word of God and keeps it when the angel gives her the message from God, the Annunciation. At the beginning of Luke's gospel, she says, "Be it done unto me according to thy word." This is why Pope Benedict called Mary the church at the source. She was the first member of the church, the first disciple of Christ, and she really kept God's word. And so she is a model in that regard too. And this woman was like, "Oh, okay, well, my son's still living at home and I'm trying to kick him out. Anyways, I don't know what she said, but this is very common. So that's just a little bit of an interlude. Now the sign of Jonah. Let's look at verse 29 of Luke 11. This is from today's gospel reading. When the crowds were increasing, he began to say, "This generation is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will arise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Okay, so what does Jesus have in mind here? The sign of Jonah. Something greater than Jonah is here. This is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, but no sign shall be given to it except the sign of Jonah. For as Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh, so will the Son of Man be to this generation. Now, a lot of people think that he's talking about Jesus and his resurrection being very similar to Jonah spending 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster. Well, in Matthew's gospel, when Jesus talks about Jonah, that is what he's talking about. He's talking about the resurrection. He specifically mentions the fish, but not here. He's talking about something else here. Jonah became a sign to the men of Nineveh through his preaching, through the message. That's what he's talking about here, not the miracle, not the resurrection. Now, that's all really important stuff, by the way. But here's the purpose of the miracles, the purpose of the exorcisms, the purpose of the healings, the purpose of Jesus' resurrection. All of this bears witness. It's the proof that what he's actually teaching is true. And this is how God proves it. It's like when he healed the paralytic. He says, "Oh, son, your sins are forgiven." And they were like, "Oh, how can he say that? Only God could say that." Okay, well, I can't prove to you I can't show you his soul because you can't see it. I can't show you his sins are forgiven. But if I am able to do this, maybe you can believe me about the other thing. Then he says, "Get up, take your mat, and go home." Wow, nobody's ever seen a miracle like this. So if I can do that, maybe I can do the other thing that you can't see, which is forgive the person's sins. So this is why Jesus, when the crowds are coming to him, you see this in one place you can look at this in Mark chapter 1. Jesus spends the whole night healing the town of Capernaum, doing exorcisms, and then he's praying, you know, in the wilderness in the morning. His disciples hunt him down. "Hey, where are you? There's a whole bunch more people here that want to get healed. What are you doing?" He said, "No, we got to move on to the next town." "What? I've got to preach the message. That's why I was sent." All these healings are great. All these exorcisms, they're wonderful. They're proof that the message is true, the inbreaking of the kingdom. But guess what? All these people who I healed, they're going to die. And if they're going to die again, the most important thing is getting their soul healed. And yeah, I'll heal their bodies too at the resurrection, but first things first. And so really, I think what's in mind here is the preaching of Jonah to the Ninevites. And that's why he says, look, the Ninevites are going to arise at the judgment and condemn this generation that I'm living in right now, this present evil generation, because they repented when Jonah preached to them. And as we saw in our Jonah series, Jonah didn't even want to preach to them. He wanted them to be destroyed by God. He hated these guys. So when he said, "Hey, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown if you don't repent," he was kind of hoping they wouldn't. But they did it. They repented. They had nothing to go on except what Jonah said, and they believed him. They didn't have the Bible. They weren't reading it. They didn't believe in the God of Israel. But everybody that Jesus is talking to, they have way more information to go on. And here's the Messiah actually doing these stupendous miracles in front of them. And they're rejecting him. They're trying to say he's in league with the enemy. Give me a break. So they're going to have way more to answer for at the judgment. And by the way, so will we, because we have even more information than they did. We've got 20 centuries of the teaching of the church, the lives of the saints, the miracles that God has done throughout history. We've got even more to go on. So, wow. To whoever much has been given, much will be expected. We need to take that to heart as well. We can't just say, "Oh, those guys, what about us? What about us?" And then he talks about the Queen of the South will arise at the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. "For she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here." And so He talked about something greater than Jonas, something greater than Solomon. Jesus is greater than both of those Old Testament figures by far. And by the way, you can read about the Queen of the South if you want to read about that story. That's in 1 Kings chapter 10. It's also in 2 Chronicles chapter 9. She came all the way from southern Arabia to hear the teaching of Solomon. She was amazed. She was like, wow, you're even greater than I thought. This is outstanding. Let's look at the scripture passage from 1 Kings chapter 10 when it talks about the Queen of Sheba. It says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue, with camels bearing spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she told him all that was on her mind. And Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing hidden from the king which he could not explain to her. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all of the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food of his table, the seating of his officials, and the attendance of his servants, their clothing, his cupbearers, and his burnt offerings which he offered at the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, the report was true, which I heard in my own land of your affairs and of your wisdom. But I did not believe the reports until I came and my own eyes had seen it. And behold, the half was not told me. Your wisdom and prosperity surpass the report which I heard. Happy are your wives, happy are these your servants, who continually stand before you and hear your wisdom. Blessed be the Lord your God, who has delighted in you and set you on the throne of Israel. Because the Lord loved Israel forever, he has made you king, that you may execute justice and righteousness. Then she gave the king 120 talents of gold and a very great quantity of spices and precious stones. Never again came such an abundance of spices as these which the Queen of Sheba gave to King Solomon. Well, Jesus' wisdom is far greater than that of Solomon because he is God incarnate. So they'll say, yeah, you know what, we didn't have as much to go on, but we believe these teachers. Well, we have a lot to go on. Something greater than Jonah is here, and that is Jesus Christ. Thanks for joining me on The Faith Explained today on Relevant Radio. I'm Cale Clark. If you missed an episode, check the podcast. If you want to email the show, if you've got ideas for show topics or questions that you'd like us to answer, email faith@relevantradio.com. You can also follow me on Twitter and give your questions there at Cale Clark, C-A-L-E, Clark with an E. And we've got an account for the show as well, at Faith Explained. We'll catch you in the next one. God bless you. Peace.
Relevant Radio can always be heard loud and clear
on your smart speaker.
Listen live, listen to your favorite show whenever it fits your schedule, access our exclusive In Conversation with God podcast, the Glenn Story Corner podcast, and more.